Every country has different laws, and I understand that you have some things that are legal and illegal. Believe it or not, there's some of the same things in the United States. You may have to call your spankings something different. My children, raising children, call it time out. It's the same thing. But anyway, that's what they call it. You may have to come up with a different name. And obviously, you're going to have to be discreet. You don't grab them up in the middle of the parking lot and thrash them there. I got that picture. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you something. The Bible is the final authority, and right is right, and wrong is wrong.
Amen.
It really doesn't make any difference what culture or what country you're in. Your ultimate responsibility is to Jesus Christ. I hope this will encourage and not discourage you. My son-in-law and daughter have three children. Let's see, Mama, help me. Six, three, and one. Okay. The middle one is a whole lot like his grandfather, and that's dangerous. His name is Kostler, which is a family name on their side, so I'll blame that side as well. But he is all boy. I mean, he's 150% boy. There's not a female hormone in that kid, trust me. And from the time he gets up to the time he goes to bed, he has two speeds, fast and stop, and that's it. He strips all the gears. And so needless to say, he's a handful. And my son-in-law and his wife are in a restaurant, and it was time for a timeout. Well, he didn't spank him there in the restaurant. He took him into the restroom. And he was preparing to execute timeout, and a man walked in that obviously didn't come in to use the restroom, and he had a telephone. Now, this happened just about, five, 6 months ago. And so my son-in-law did what he was supposed to do biblically, and he went out and he said to my daughter, "I think that guy just called the police. We'll go eat somewhere else." And that's what he'd done, as if it was any of his business. And so they got in the car, went to another restaurant. No sooner did they get there than police pulled in behind them. Now, these are our children raising their children in the United States of America. Well, some of you will not understand this, but if you're an American, the policeman who got out was Barney Fife's first cousin. Now, you would have had to watch Andy of Mayberry in order to appreciate what I just said. My son carries a gun. He has a permit, but he carries a gun. We call it in the United States packing. And he's very respectful because his father and I have been friends for years. He's very respectful. He rolled his window down, did exactly what he was told. And he said, "Sir, you do need to understand that I'm packing and I have a permit for it." Well, Barney really got nervous then. And so my son-in-law's got to get out of the car, and he's got to put his hands on the side of the car. My grandchildren are watching all this. I just want you to know, yours is not the only country. Well, thank God, his boss pulled in another squad car and basically told Barney to go sit in the car and apologize to my son. But he did say this: legally, when we're called, we do have to investigate. And so the children didn't have to get out of the car. He just kind of stuck his head in the car and spoke to them, was kind to them, and then apologized to my son-in-law, went on about his business. Nobody was written up or anything else. So we do realize that you face some things. I'm not just preaching so that you're going to go out and say, "Bless God, I'll go to jail." Well, we may have to. And what you're going to have to decide is, are you willing to do right at all cost? I cannot make that decision for you. You're the only one that can make that decision. But you're going to have to decide, are you willing to do right at all cost? Then you're going to have to go back, start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, and ask yourself the question, am I willing to pay the price the apostles paid? Every one of them was in prison at one time or another. And 10 out of the 11 died a martyr's death. Am I willing to do what God said in spite of the consequences? I can't make that decision for you. I've already made the decision for me. I have a number of pastor friends in the United States, and we've met together, and I said, "You realize, guys, if we continue to preach against homosexuality, we may go to jail." So I have to make a decision as a preacher. Am I going to be politically correct or prophetically correct? Everybody in this building has to make that decision. My life is not on judgment here. It's on judgment on the other side. I'm not going to the judgment seat of the United States of America. I'm not going to the judgment seat of my alma mater. I'm not going to the judgment seat of my pastor friends. I'm going to the judgment seat of Jesus. And I'd rather people be upset here and he be blessed there than vice versa. You'll have to make your decision. But remember, sir, as a father, the decision you make is going to affect your children. And if you dip your colors and you surrender to the pressure of society, you're going to pay bad dividends in your children. So as the old boy said, a word to the efficient is sufficient. But we do realize that you face pressures. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I hear people say, this is the worst day in the world. Well, let me encourage you, and then you can turn to 1 Samuel while I'm doing this, chapter 1. I heard somebody say, man, I tell you what, morality has never been so bad. Oh, really? William Barclay writes in his commentary that 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. Adrian married a man in a public ceremony, and Nero kept little boys in his basement to do things I wouldn't even describe. And it was a putrid, wicked, vile, heinous society. If I were to describe for you the facts that I have of the Roman Empire, some of you would lose your breakfast. It was absolutely bizarre. In the midst of that, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And you talk about flying in the face of a culture. Because in that day, the totality of the Roman Empire was immoral. It was godless. So you're going to have to decide, is it culture or Christ? Who am I going to please? And then you're going to have to say, Lord Jesus, we're going to need your strength. We're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be felt weird in our community. We may be the only people in our neighborhood that does this. But you have to make up your mind, are you serving him or them? And I say that to teenagers and adults every day of my ministry. Are you serving him or them? When you make that decision, you won't have any problem following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And one day, however things turn out down here, they'll turn out well over there. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm starting my reading down in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, not forget thine handmaid. But will give thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now her prayer is answered in verse 20. She says, Wherefore it came to pass that when the time was come about that after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. How'd you like to know, folks, that when you kneel to pray, God is listening? You say, God hears every prayer. You're going to find out today that's not true. But there is a way to pray where God will respond, and God is more interested in answering than most of us are in asking. So we're going to learn how to pray in our last session, because everything we've said so far is going to depend on how we walk on our knees. We are hosting a conference that two other evangelists and I began called CORE, C-O-R-E, Conference on Revival and Evangelism. It was off the charts last year, and we're having another one in January 3, 4, and 5, North Carolina. And our theme this year is advancing on our knees. We're going to fight our battles, and we're going to win. We're going to have to win on our knees. Because the greatest day in our lives is when we declare our declaration of dependence on Jesus Christ through prayer. Thanks, be seated, and we'll pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things we're learning. And we realize that a lot of these things are easy to take notes on. But then we live in a world that is opposed to what we're preaching on and understanding. So we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We thank you that Peter and Paul James and John and all the fellows that preceded us walked in their generation in integrity, and we can in ours. So equip us today and teach us how to win our battles on our knees. In Jesus' name, amen. Greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God is inviting you and me into His throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come forth therefore boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Have you ever stopped to think that the God who made you and holds your next breath in His hands has invited you personally into His throne room to spend 24/7 with Him and talk with Him and fellowship with Him? But the greatest privilege is usually the greatest problem of the average Christian. Some years ago, I was studying on prayer, and a periodical was laid on my desk. If the man did his homework correctly, he said, and I quote, "The average Christian prays 4 minutes a day." Then he said, "The average preacher prays 7 minutes a day." And then we wonder why no major move of God. Whatever's wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. I didn't say that to insult you, but I hope that as we level the playing field, we'll understand how desperately we need God. Charlie Spurgeon said, "The goal of prayer is the ear of God." Samuel Chadwick said, "The situation is desperate, but the saints are not." If the Church of Jesus Christ is going to advance in New Zealand, it will advance on its knees. And there's going to have to be some desperation and some dependency in order to be dynamic for the power of God. Well, Hannah exemplifies how to pray. Her name means favored, and she was favored. She married a man named Elkanah. Elkanah, as you know, married two women. I'm not defending that. I'm simply saying what the Bible says. I believe God wanted one man for one woman for one lifetime. You say, how do you know? Because He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve, Francis and Sarah. It's not rocket science. So there was supposed to be one man for one woman for one lifetime, but nonetheless, he marries another woman named Peninnah. What's very intriguing to me is you can take two women, put them in the same house with the same man under the same roof, and I guarantee you, you got trouble. Well, Peninnah had babies, and Hannah had none. She was barren. She's a good Old Testament picture of many people living in a New Testament age. She had a husband and a home, but no fruit of her womb. If you're saved, you're married to Jesus, and He's coming soon to take us home. And yet the average born-again believer is very barren. They're barren when it comes to the fruit of souls, John 15:8. Zondervan Research said recently 97% of people who say, "I'm saved," have no evangelistic outreach whatsoever. It's further calculated that by the time the average Christian dies, 95% of them will have led no one to Jesus Christ. Zero. Barrenness. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. Are you a meek, teachable person, or when God's Word is presented to you, do you? I don't like that. Are you a patient person, or do you fly off the handle? Is the joy of the Lord your strength, or you live depressed? The thing that I appreciate about Hannah is this. She was barren. She knew it, and she basically said, from a human standpoint, my husband and I will never have children, so what cannot happen naturally can happen supernaturally, and she prayed. Now, the word pray means to ask. You can give it all its definitions, but if you look it up in the Hebrew and the Greek, the basic word means to ask. So what we want to do this morning as we close this conference together is learn how to ask. Pick up your reading down, please, in verse number 11. The Bible says she vowed a vow. I try to make notes easy to take. So number one, when she prayed seriously. If you were to study, you will find the most serious thing any Hebrew could do in their day was to make a vow. Better not to vow a vow than to vow and defer to pay. Some of you remember the story of Jephthah. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot turn back. He made a foolish vow, but he was obligated to death to carry it out. The question that you have to ask about your prayer life is, do you really come seriously when you pray? Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh to them that call upon Him, that call upon Him in truth," and the word means in sincerity. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You'll seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with your whole heart." Don't want to offend you, but I'm going to tell you from the Bible, half-hearted praying, you might as well take a nap. Not doing you any good. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them. Here's a key word, that diligently seek him. James 5:16, confess your faults one another, pray for one another. The effectual, if you look that word up, it means energetic. Fervent, that word means boiling hot. Prayer of a righteous man. So if a man is carnal and callous and complacent in his prayer, he's not going to be heard. But if a man is rightly related to God, and if a man comes in desperation and dependency, he's going to be heard. We have been in evangelism now 38, 39 years, crisscrossing the nation and the world, and I have never seen a major move of God apart from desperate prayer. Never. There's a college I used to go to, and when it was run by one man, I saw God hijack services. I was preaching along, Holy Spirit whispered in my mind, that's enough. And I stopped preaching, and the house cleared, and folks got saved and called home and got right with God, and prayer meetings went all night. I've been where God's been. I can tell you what it's like. A fellow succeeded him and successfully buried the college because he knew more about running colleges than God did. And I warned him. So I've been where God is, and I've been where God evacuated. And I can tell you that you can offend God and he'll just stand back and simply say, if you want to run it, run it. But I can also tell you, when you desperately tell God you need him, he'll move in and take charge and do things that you couldn't do in 50 lifetimes. I had a friend of mine call me. He surrendered to preach in the hills of West Virginia. He went off to Bible college and he called me and he said, Doc, if you'll come, we'll prepare. That's always exciting. And he said, we'll pray, we'll fast, we'll seek God. I pulled in at 11:30 to a North Carolina airport. Pastor picked me up and he said, I've had people praying all week. He said, I've got a bunch of people in church and they're praying all night. They're going to go home and take a quick shower and come back. We're having a friend day. You're going to have a lot of people to preach to. Well, the next morning when I went in, they'd already put out chairs. They were showing it by closed circuit television and overflow. And he whispered to me, he said, I got guys out praying. They're going to pray the whole time you're preaching. He said, we've been praying for days. I said, looks like a great crowd. He said, there's 100 people sitting in front of me I've never seen in my life. And he said, there's more in the overflow. I preached the most elementary gospel message you have ever heard. It was like you were preaching to 5 or 6 year olds. 75 adults rose to their feet and trusted Christ in one service. You say, preacher, that's impossible. It's not impossible. Some of you have forgotten the day of Pentecost. Last I checked, there was right around 3,000 that did it then. And in case you're wondering, all of you missionaries and every one of you New Zealanders needs to understand this. Pentecost was not a conclusion, it was a commencement. And I'm really weary of getting around some of my Baptist friends who act like God has died. He has not died, he is alive and doing well. And whatever he has done, he can do. And the problem is not with God, it's with us. I was recently at the Wiles and I challenged the people to pray and seek God and miss meals. On Wednesday night, I took the Word of God and preached the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And 99 young people came to the foot of the cross and trusted Jesus Christ just a couple of weeks ago. God's alive and doing well. And I think we need to get this in our mind. God can do anything but fail. Once you begin to question God, you're in big trouble. Somebody asked me, do you think people are going to get saved when you preach? No, I know people are going to get saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't ever go and say, God, I sure hope you'll save somebody. When I'm going to preach the gospel, I say, God, I'm excited to see what you're going to do. Now, this may shock you, but part of that came from my daughter, who's now married and has 3 children. We were sitting in our RV, and she was a little girl, and it was Sunday morning, and I'd been up for a long time, and I'd been praying, dear God, save souls today. Dear God, give us the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been seeking God. Fasting, praying, got up, and I go and sit down at breakfast, and I said to Becky, I think she maybe was 4 or 5, I said, Becky, it's your turn to pray for breakfast, and here's how she prayed. Dear Jesus, thank you for our food, and thank you for all the people going to be saved today. And I got up and left breakfast. I told him, I said, you all eat. And I went back in where I had prayed, Brother Judd, and I got on my knees, and I said, dear God, my 4-year-old's got more faith than I do. I said, I've been in here begging you to save souls. Now I'm going to praise you that you're going to do that.
Faith honors God, God honors faith. You say, that's name it and claim it. It's not name it and claim it. It's not even near it. It's called faith. And from that day to this, we've seen more people saved because we just believe that God can. But he hears the prayer of desperate Christians. She came seriously. When is the last time anybody in this building was in a prayer meeting and you really sensed people were desperate for God to work? You're the only one that can answer that. But I can tell you, when you get desperate with God, he'll get desperate with you. I preached a number of years ago in a Christian school, at least that's what it said. That's not what it looked like. Matter of fact, I abbreviated the first message and dismissed the kids because it was a zoo. And I went in to see my pastor friend, and I said, I love you, I'm appreciating being here, but I refuse to preach one more day in chapel until two things happen. Number one, you get some discipline. I'm not preaching to Indians. I said, number two, you get some people in here to pray. He looked at me and said, Dr. Farrell, you'll have both. I said, then I'll preach tomorrow, but not until we get desperate with God. The next morning, a number of businessmen came in and they skipped work. And we knelt and prayed probably an hour and a half before a chapel ever started. Well, I headed out for chapel and these guys went with me. I said, I don't need you out there. I need you in here. You pray, I'll go preach. I walked in and it was obvious that God was already working. Because young people that had been in my face and thought they ran everything now were sitting quietly. And I can tell you, God did that. And I got up and preached. People got saved, got right with God. I mean, God hijacked the service. Young people gave their lives to the Lord, and they decided. I didn't even preach on this. They had so much trash of rock music and pornographic magazines and everything else under the sun, they decided to bring it to school. And at lunch, we burned thousands of dollars worth of trash. It hit API and UPI. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God just swept across that campus, and it came because the businessmen said, hey, we're going to believe God. I left that thing. It continued to go on for weeks, and I left, and I was in another city. And the phone rings, and a guy from the newspaper in that town calls me. He said, are you Dr. Tom Farrell? I said, it's what my license says. He said, well, we've been over on this high school campus. We've never seen anything like that. What in the world's going on? I said, well, they call it revival. Do you know what that is? He said, no. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been saved? He said, I don't know what saved is. I said, well, we're not going to talk about what happened over there until we talk about what needs to happen with you. And so I gave him the gospel on the phone. And it was sweeping across. And I'll tell you why it happened. It happened because people got desperate with God. Some of you are sitting here and you have unsaved husbands and unsaved wives and unsaved children. And I'm just going to ask you because you're the only one that can answer it. Do you really care if they go to hell or not? Have you ever in your entire life missed a whole meal just fasting and praying for a friend or loved one? Have you ever missed a whole day of meals fasting and praying for loved ones? If God's going to do something in New Zealand, ladies and gentlemen, it'll come because there's desperation. So number one, when she came seriously. She was not going to live without a child. But number two, I want you to notice in verse 11, the same word appears three times. She said, if you want indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child. Handmaid means female slave. Number one, she came seriously. Number two, she came submissively. She did not come bossing God, she came begging God. She came in humility. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 say the same thing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Psalm 9:12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 86:1, bow down thine ear and hear, I'm poor and needy. Some of you have believed all of your life God hears the prayers of everybody. That is not true. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Read it. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. If you're here today and you're not right with your wife, you're wasting your breath praying. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we went over yesterday, guys, you are You're to treat your wife as the weaker vessel, as heirs together of grace of God. Read the rest of it, lest your prayers be hindered. And if you're not right with your wife, you're wasting your time when you pray. And you're going to waste every day praying because God's not going to hear you until you're right with your wife and right with God. If you are a woman and you're the church gossip, and fellas, they used to do it with their tongues, now they do it with their thumbs. And sometimes while you're preaching. You pastors in this building, I was preaching in Virginia. We had one of these hot dog seminary guys come in, and I could smell it when he walked through the door. And he's sitting over to my left-hand side, and I'm preaching away, and he's just, man, his thumbs are about on fire. And I went down where he was, and I said, tell him I said hello. I kept preaching. Scared the stew out of him. He put his phone down, started listening. Walked to me after the service with tears in his eyes, and he said, sir, I owe you an apology. I said, you probably do. He said, you know what I was doing? I said, yeah, you were texting your buddies about what you didn't like about my preaching. And he said, that's because I wasn't even listening. I said, I know. He said, would you forgive me? I said, you're forgiven. I said, when you go in, don't come in with preconceived ideas. Come in and listen. Let the Word of God do something for your life. I want to say to you, if you're a gossip and you think it's cute, the next time you pray, just make this a big note, lady. God's not listening. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. So you're going to have to ask what you say behind the backs of other people in church about leaders or what, is that building up? Because if it's not, you pray all you want, God's not listening. In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, we talked about children obey your parents. You're sitting here today and some of you are single and you're at home. And I can tell you this, if you disobey and disrespect your parents, you can pray all you want, God's not listening. See, preacher, you can prove that. I just did. God doesn't hear proud people. I'm going to say it again. God doesn't hear proud people. If you're the analysis man, you walk and sit out and sit, well, I wonder what this yonk is going to say. Well, go right ahead. Don't get anything. Just critique. But God's not going to hear you when you pray. If you have contention with other brothers and sisters, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. There's a mentality that I can say anything I want, do anything I want, live any way I want, and then I can pray to God and He's going to hear me. Where do you get that? It's nowhere taught in the Bible. Nowhere. When God says He resists the proud, that's a military term. Now, I don't know how it happens, but you fire a prayer to heaven and you're living in sin and in pride, maybe the angels simply say, I don't know. Maybe God just turns His head. I don't know. But resist is a military term. You pick a fight with God and you lose. Evangelist friend of mine used to say, God will send His grace ambulance to every emergency you have if you call in humility. But He won't dispatch anything if you live in pride. Now, you're the only one that can answer this. How long has it been since God answered your prayer? Is it possible there's something God's put His finger on even in these days? And you've told Him no. At which point God speaks and you say no, He says no to your prayer. And you're not going to get through. So when you come seriously. When you come submissively. But notice in the third place, she said, given unto the handmaid a man child. Now she's praying specifically. I've been in so many Baptist prayer meetings, I have no idea how many to count anymore. But some of them are like generic groceries and pharmaceuticals, and they sound like this, God bless us, God help us, God use us. Now there's times you don't know what to pray. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit will pray for you during that time. You just don't know exactly what you should say. But more times than not, we do. When's the last time God specifically answered your prayer? If you had to stand today and the testimony service as we close out this conference was,
I'm going to tell you specific answers to prayer in the last 2 weeks. Would you stand at all? What would you say? I want to say to every adult in this building that these young people that are in this building deserve better than what they're getting. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" They deserve more than hearing messages on prayer. They deserve to see a new demonstration of it in our lives. If you want your young people to stay on your team, stop talking about things and demonstrate it by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If there's anything we wanted for our three children is that they would not grow up with secondhand Christianity. I could have done what a lot of evangelists do. I could have flown in and out and traveled, but I didn't want to raise my kids by proxy, so we lived in a trailer. And we pulled it all over the country. I didn't want to call home and say, "Hey, we had six people trust Christ." I wanted to introduce the people who trusted Christ to my wife and the children. I want to say, "This is Mr. So-and-so, and this is Freddie, and this is Janie." And I wanted them to meet people. I wanted them to sit in services and see people get saved. I wanted them to see specific answers to prayer. My children have seen God provide trucks and trailers. They saw God provide a house after 20 years for us. They've seen God. We've had three different automobiles given to our ministry that I never even prayed in. And I wanted them to see that. I got off of the plane in Kansas City, Missouri to preach a area-wide youth rally, and my cell phone rang, and I answered it. He said, "Hey, Doc." I said, "Hey, brother, how are you?" He said, "Doing fine. God's been speaking to me." I said, "About what?" He said, "God told me to give you a car." I thought he was kidding. I said, "God told me to take it." He said, "No, I'm serious." He said, "A Lincoln Town Car do okay." I thought, what in the world? My son went with me to pick it up. Don't you try to tell my kids God's not alive. They're completely convinced He is. They've seen thing after thing after thing after thing happen. And the fun thing today is they've learned that the same God of mom and dad is their God. And they can get on their knees and get in touch with that same God. And they're seeing specific answers to prayer. How long has it been? I want to say to you pastors, I know that you're not in a country where they're standing up and coming by the thousands to Christ, but you're in the place where God has called you. And some of you are saying, "Man, I want to reproduce myself." About every preacher in here is trying to work himself out of a job. That means if you're a good missionary, you're trying to get nationals to follow in you so you can move somewhere else and train. Can I give you a suggestion that I'm giving all across the United States? And it's not novel, it's simple. Matthew 9:38. "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into His field." When is the last time you had a Matthew 9:38 prayer meeting? And you had the whole purpose of the prayer meeting was to ask God to send laborers into the field from the ministry where you pastor. That's how my dad was called to preach. My dad worked for Western Electric Corporation. No, see, he was working for General Motors at the time. And the pastor of the church where he went said, "We're having missionaries come home, and if we don't get some people to replace them, we're going to have to close down some of the places where we are. We need to have a Matthew 9:38 prayer meeting." I was in the womb of my mother at the time. And so Daddy went, and he told me as I was a young teenager, he said, "Son, we didn't plan to stay all night. It happened." He said, we prayed around again. He said, "Next thing I knew was morning." He said, "And during the night, God whispered to me, 'Bill,'" that's my dad's name, "I want you." And so Daddy surrendered to do whatever God wanted. Next to him was a fellow named Bob Cable. Bob climbed telephone poles for a living. And he was in the same prayer meeting, and God spoke to him. Now, nobody was preaching. The Holy Spirit was working. And out of that prayer meeting, I don't know how many men went in ministry, but I know two of them for sure. My dad went 9 miles outside of our home area and took a church that was dying. It was a church resurrection. There was a teenage boy and two women there, the first service. I'd been born by this time, and my mother, and I don't remember a whole about the service, but she said I was there, and that. And he stayed 25 years. Meantime, Bob Cable went to Brazil, South America, and stayed 40-something years. And they went into ministry out of a prayer meeting. Now, I'm going to encourage you to call your people to some Matthew 9:38 prayer meetings. And pray the Lord of the harvest
that he will send forth laborers into his field. That's what God told us to do. And you may not have it just once. You may have it on a regular basis. But start believing God that from New Zealand there'll be some nationals that will be raised up to go and reach this country for Jesus Christ. Let me tell all of you nationals, no American that's here believes he has all the answer. Second, no American came here to tell you that we're better than you are. Third, no American came here to do what you ought to do. The people who came here as missionaries came to partner with you to reach your people for the cause of Jesus Christ and pray that God would raise up from New Zealand people who would stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can go somewhere else. That's what good missionaries do. Now, I may be talking this morning to a man sitting in this building that God's been working on about ministry for a long time. I want to give you a little thought. You can run from God if you'd like to. Everybody listening? But you ain't going anywhere God's not. Jonah found that out. He got him a ship and headed out. He forgot God was already there before he got there. He had to take a detour to Whale Seminary for 3 days and nights to learn something about God. You're not going where he's not. And the most miserable person in this room, if God's calling you, sir, to preach, is a guy who's running from God saying, I can't. So what else is new? None of the guys in here really thought we could either. This is going to shock most of you, but when I was in high school, I couldn't give an oral book report without getting scared out of my mind. And if there are any of the teachers still living that taught me, they'll tell you that. Jerry, I got up one day to give an oral book report and forgot the title of the book. I stood there, Brother Judd. It's a great blessing. People were overwhelmed. He said, what are you doing in the ministry? Ask him. There's no reason I ought to be in the ministry. God's not interested in your abilities, and he's interested in your availability. That's a thought within a thought. But let me encourage you to pray and pray specific prayers. And then finally, I want you to see down in verse number 12 these words. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. She came seriously and submissively and specifically, and she prayed steadfastly. She didn't quit. Matthew 7:7, ask it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock it shall be opened to you, all in the present tense. Keep doing it. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4, continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. I've had the privilege of traveling around the world. One of the places that I went was in England. And we went to Bedford and saw where Bunyan had been put into prison, at least the general area. And then we went to George Mueller's place, where there are still schools today that are, I think they're run by the pagans, but they're still there. I sat in George Mueller's old chair at his old desk, and there was a ledger. George Mueller prayed in the equivalent of millions of dollars in today's economy. And man, I thought to myself, wow, I'm sitting where a giant sat. Mueller talked in one of his journals about a man for whom he prayed 40,000 times. He recorded his prayers. He said, but the man trusted Christ. You know, the average Baptist day, you pray four times. You think that's something big. He said, he prayed 40,000 times, but the man trusted Christ. He said, there's another man for whom I prayed more than that. He is not saved yet, but he will get saved. And at the funeral of Mueller, that man trusted Christ. George Mueller said, we quit too soon. And he's 100% right. We quit too soon. I want to encourage you as we close out our time together. I do not know how your children are doing, but some of you may have a prodigal child. It's breaking your heart. But let me simply say, if you think you're heartbroken, your Heavenly Father's more heartbroken than you are. Because you may have birthed them, dear lady, and you may have paid their bills, sir. None of you in this building died on the cross and shed your red royal blood for them. So he's hurting. An evangelist friend of mine called me. He said, you're going to be in our church. I'm not going to be in a meeting that week. He said, would you talk to my daughter? I said, what's your daughter's need? Said she moved out and she's moved in with a man. And she's living in sin. And I said, man, I'm sorry. He said, about to kill my wife and I. He said, but she respects you and will talk to you. Well, she came one night and I stood in the lobby, but she was defiant. No, I'm going to stay with him. I said, well, then you're going to sin. You say, preacher, you say that? I say that. My goal in life is not to be not offensive. My goal in life is to be effective. And I said, young lady, every day that you stay in that environment, you're living in sin because you're living in fornication, and God said, flee it, and called it a sin. And she'll say, I know, I don't care. I said, one of two things is true. You're either unsaved or you're saved under chastening, because you can't sin and win. You're a child of God. Didn't say you can't sin, but you can. But you can't sin and win. I went and told her dad. I said, I'm sorry. We'll continue to pray. He called me a week or two later. He said, Doc, my wife and I have declared a 40-day fast. He said, we don't know if our daughter is unsaved or if she's just fighting God. We declared a 40-day fast, and we're going to pray till she comes home. She came home in 20 days. She rang the doorbell, and Dad went to the door, and there she stands. Daddy, I want to come home. Now, I'm going to lose some of you right here. You're going to get very offended, so get ready. Her father looked at her and said, honey, I've been praying for days that you'd come home. But you're not coming home on your terms. You'll come home on God's terms, or you won't come home. I told you I was going to lose some of you. Now let me explain why he said that. They're young people, just like the prodigal son, and they'll get out in the hog pen. Now when the prodigal son came home, he didn't come home on his terms. He came home and said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's where you come home. But there's a lot of prodigals, and they'll get out, and they'll run out of money, and they'll come home, and you'll bring them back in and give them some more money, and they'll leave you again, go right back out and sin, and you've helped them sin, and you're going to meet God for that. And you can write down, I told you that. So he said, honey, you can come home, but you're not coming home on your terms. She said, Daddy, I just won't come home. I'll do anything. A couple of days went by. He was to fly out on Saturday, and on Friday, this girl said to her father, Dad, could I go with you to the meeting? You ever book a last-minute ticket? And he said, you sure can. And so he booked the ticket. Sunday morning, he said she was under terrible conviction. He called me after the evening service on Sunday night. He said, let me tell you what took place. He said, tonight I was up preaching the Word of God, and he said, suddenly I heard a voice. And I turned, and my daughter was coming down the left-hand aisle, and she had her arms out crying. She said, Daddy, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. She said, please help me. He led his daughter to Jesus Christ. But I'm not finished telling the story. She went off to Ambassador Baptist College and she met a preacher. And she's married with three kids and serving the Lord Jesus Christ as a godly wife and mother. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's always too soon to quit praying. It's always too soon to quit praying. My wife sitting in the building today, she was raised in a Christian home, but her dad was not. Her dad was raised in a Catholic home, a religious home, but he'd never heard the gospel. It was all sacraments and prayers and rosary and all this other kind of stuff. He went and heard an old-fashioned evangelist in an area-wide crusade named Anthony Zioli. And he'd been a criminal and got saved in prison. I read his biography. And he preached the gospel, and Dad just about ran down the aisle. He got saved when he was 20, died when he was 87, never got over it. Just kept preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had six sisters. When he got saved, and some of you have this kind of home, his sister said, well, Joey, what they called him, his name was Joe, Joey has religion. And they thought it was crazy, and so there was a long period of time in there where none of them wanted what he had, though he was an avid witness. My wife and I were now married. We're young in evangelism, and we were up in the New York, New Jersey area, and they invited us to come. The six sisters invited us to come to a full-fledged Italian meal. Has anybody ever, I'm not talking about an Italian restaurant, has anybody ever eaten a full-fledged Italian meal? It's something else. You have? We sat down at 11, and I tried to get up at 3, and they just kept bringing food. So on the way in, my wife said, "Are you going to witness to my six aunts?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "You know, they may get mad." I said, "No problem. They're Italian. I'm Scotch-Irish. We'll have a fight." So we went in and sat down, and we got finished eating. And I said, "Ladies, if I eat another bite, I'll burp in Technicolor. No more. No more." I said, "What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is explain what your niece and I do. And I'd only like to ask one thing. Nobody says anything till I'm done." And they said, "Okay." And so I went over the entire plan of salvation, every detail. And when I got through, they'd listen respectfully. In fact, my wife was shocked because usually they get mad, but I guess I was the outsider, so they couldn't get mad. Nobody got saved, but I got the gospel to everybody. Well, time goes on, and this one got saved, and another one got saved, and this is over a period of years. Dad's still praying for him. The toughest one was Aunt Stella. My wife, and is she the one you call the shining star? The first time I witnessed to Aunt Stella's husband, who, by the way, ran a liquor store, Uncle Sam, I went in, and I didn't take my Bible, and I went in to eat. They lived in Philadelphia on Monastery Avenue. That's a dead giveaway. And so I said, "Lord, help Uncle Sam to ask me a question about the Bible." So we're sitting there drinking coffee, and Uncle Sam looked at me, and he said, "You're a preacher." I said, "I am." He said, "Where's purgatory?" I said, "That'll do." And I said, "You're having a hard time finding it." "Yes." I said, "You got a Bible?" Well, the only one they had was the big family Bible. Took a crane to move that thing, you know. And so I put it down. I said, I'll drink coffee, Uncle Sam. You find purgatory." He said, "I've already looked through there. It's not in there." I said, "Then why did they teach it?" He said, "I don't know. Why did they do that?" Well, he's wide open, so I'm giving him the gospel. I said, "There's no purgatory. There's a heaven and a hell, and the difference is Jesus." Aunt Stella, in that Italiano blood that came out, and she has her dish towel, and she's shaking that dish towel at me, and she's saying, "You and Joey," now that's my father-in-law, Joe, "You and Joey, you and Joey, everybody's going to hell." And I looked at her, and I said, "Aunt Stella, I've been in your house for a couple hours, and I've never used the word hell. You did." Well, it did get quiet. And she went back to washing her dishes, and I finished witnessing to Uncle Sam. Well, time goes on, and they get older, and they get a little more mellow. And the last time we were together, my wife gave the gospel, and boy, it was off the charts good. She answered every question. But Aunt Stella would always say, this was her response, and some of you have heard this, "My religion's good enough." You ever heard that? You'll hear it all over the world. "My religion's good enough." So we get word she's dying. I have a friend up there who pastored many years, not far from where she lived, had been to see her once. And I said, I called him on the telephone, I said, "Would you and your wife go by and see Aunt Stella? This is probably the last time." She was very well conscious. She understood everything that was going on. He went in and he looked at her and he said, "Now, Stella, God has extended your earthly life to offer you the gift of eternal life." And he asked this question, which you can use. He said, "You know you're going to die. Is your religion good enough to die by?" That, my friend, is a great question. And she began to weep. She said, "No. No." He said, "Would you like to be saved?" She said, "Yes." She bowed her head. I had him on speakerphone when he was telling us the story. He said, "Brother Farrell," I said, "Okay, now you can pray after me." And I said, "Just say, 'Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner.'" He said, "She didn't say that." She said, "Dear Jesus, I'm a bad, bad, bad sinner." I think she understood something. What do you think? She came to the foot of the cross and trusted Christ, and 3 weeks later dropped dead. But she's not in hell. She's in heaven. I hung up the phone. I looked at my bride and I said, "Baby, how long did you pray for Aunt Stella?" And she said, "Over 50 years. It's always too soon to quit." Francie, your husband is not beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. There's not a person you know that's beyond the saving power of God. The question is, are you really praying? Let's bow our heads together. I want you to examine your prayer life. You're the only one that can answer this. I want you to examine your prayer life. How many of you could say, I'm certain I could grow, I'm certain it could get better, but at this point, when I look at Hannah's prayer life and I look at mine, they parallel. And you could say, I believe I have a fruitful, powerful prayer life. Not arrived, not everything you want to be, but I believe I have a fruitful, powerful prayer life that looks like Hannah's. And we're down at the last service here. We're going to get real honest about some things if we're going to go anywhere. Be careful how you respond to this, because God knows and you know. How many of you could say and then prove by your lifestyle, I believe I have a strong, powerful, fruitful prayer life that looks like Hannah's? If that's really true about you, would you raise your hand to the Lord? All right, then let me ask you a second question. How many of you would say, preacher, I don't want to just hear this message. I want this message to change my prayer life. If God can take a little woman with no baby and give her a Samuel and five others, this God is my God and He can do that for me. Beginning today at 11 o'clock or almost 12 o'clock, I want God to change my prayer life. Beginning this moment, this day, this time, I want God to change my prayer life and make it look like Hannah's. Please pray for me. If that's you and your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high with mine? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you that we can read Bible stories, and they're not cute little Old Testament stories, but they're realities. People just like we are. In this room, many folks have said, God, I want you to change my prayer life. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll do that. Now this morning, we're not going to play the piano. We're not going to sing just as I am. We're not going to have some hoopla invitation. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I'm going to invite you in a moment to leave your seat and come. If you can kneel around the front, I'm going to invite you to come and kneel. If you cannot kneel because your knees won't let you, that's understandable. I'm just going to invite you to come. And I think the best way to close this conference is to really declare our declaration of dependence upon the God who can change anything. So we're not going to sing, we're not going to play the piano, but if you really want to see God change your prayer life, would you leave your seat and come and join me here at the front, and we'll close our conference together on our knees seeking God. We'll wait for you. You come. Step one, if there's known sin in your life, agree with God about it and don't defend it and don't excuse it, just confess it. You don't forgive yourself, He forgives. Step two, what are the objects of prayer that are on your mind right now? Some of you ought to pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers out of the ministry where you are. Raise up pastors and full-time workers and missionaries to New Zealand. Some of you are brokenhearted over your children. Lift them to the Lord. He cares. Some of you are struggling because you have been mistreated. Maybe you're a single mom, or maybe you've been abused as a mate. And every day is a struggle. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Just spend a few moments here talking to the Lord because He cares.
Lord Jesus, we can hear the traffic passing, and in every one of those cars is somebody either going to heaven or hell. Everybody we meet today has an ever-dying soul. We thank you for every person that has been saved in New Zealand, for the gospel that has been proclaimed. It is our prayer that the gospel will be more powerful and potent than it's ever been. It is our prayer that our preacher friends will preach with authority and compassion. And this Sunday, folks will come to Jesus. We pray for ladies like Francie who have unsaved husbands. I pray you'll put him under such conviction he can't sleep or eat till he comes to the foot of the cross. We pray for folks who have faced struggles with their in-laws and friends and loved ones and live in an environment that's hostile to the gospel. We ask we'll be salt and light. I pray for encouragement for my brothers and sisters, that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. May we understand the Bible says the just shall live by faith. May we believe you. And may our faith infect others who don't know how to believe you. We pray for the services on Sunday. Revive the work of your hands. May the gospel have its way and be powerful. May biblical revival come to the churches. We think of Wales, where they prayed and sought your face and fasted. And in 6 months' time, 100,000 people came into the family of God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we thank you in advance for what you want to do and how you want to work in and through us. We pray you'll sweeten marriages and draw parents and children close together. And we'll be very careful to praise you today and tomorrow and through eternity. Because we're constantly aware of the reality you don't need us. We desperately need you. As we have a little fellowship over lunch, maybe a time of encouragement, you get glory. In Jesus' name.